Well, hello all. I'm Will Downey. I'm the youth pastor here at Centerpoint Church, and I am also a fourth string member of the preaching team. So when we get this far down in the lineup, you know you're in for it. Now, many of you probably do know me from my role here, but I bet most of you did not know, before coming on with Centerpoint, I was a swim instructor at a year-round swimming pool. I taught children how to float, how to dive, how to do the four strokes. It was a blast. And one thing that we hit every single week, it was crucially important, was water safety. In fact, water safety was so important to what our swim school did that twice a year, we would shut down all normal classes and have a dedicated water safety week, complete with a little boat that we'd even throw into the pool. We'd teach kids all about how to be safe in the water and also how to be safe on a boat. So we'd put them in life jackets, we'd teach them how to sit properly, and even how to use their oars to row around. However, after one too many near misses, where they almost hit their friends or their instructors, we took the oars away and we would just push them around in the water. They would lazily float there and they would enjoy it. And you know what song we would sing to them as they were floating around in their boat? There we go. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. And the kids loved it. It was a welcome break, a good change of pace from what we would typically run, the swimming laps, the building endurance, all the drills. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. And they would kick back and relax, they'd tilt their heads back, watch the clouds go by, enjoy the good life. Well, it certainly does sound like a dream, partly because it is. That sort of nonchalant attitude might work during a special swim class, might work for us when we're on vacation. But a go-with-the-flow attitude without any intentionality, without any direction, taken to the extreme, will ultimately lead to a wasted life. God doesn't want his people to pull up the anchor and just drift wherever the tides lead. That would be unwise. Instead, he calls Christians to walk wisely in their day-to-day affairs. In fact, that's what the first verse of our passage for today reads. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It reads, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise." This, however, begs the question, what does it look like for a Christian to walk wisely? What does it look like for a Christian to walk wisely? Well, I believe to walk wisely requires a degree of intentionality in life. Now, it's at this point that I realize that I may be preaching to the metaphoric choir here. All right, as I interact with the people of Centerpoint, I realize that in most areas, and for the most part, the families here have wise living down. As I walk from my church, from my car to the church, along the way, I look at all your vehicles, and they're parked neatly in their lines. I've never seen a car sputtering out black smoke or just barely making it into the parking lot and crashing and dying, because you all are intentional in the proper maintenance of your vehicles. You walk wisely in that area. And then as I interact with you on Sunday and throughout the week, I've never had to plug my nose, you know, or after I give you a high five or a handshake, I've never had to feel like I need to wash my hands afterwards. All right, as I look around out here, I don't see anybody, you know, just emaciated with hunger, all right? Because the people here at Centerpoint walk wisely, intentionally practicing good hygiene and taking care of your bodies. All right, there are many students here at Centerpoint from grade school to grad school and college and seminary. And while I may hear the occasional gripes about tests or projects that are coming down the pipeline that you just don't want to do, I haven't heard a lot of people saying they just had to drop out because they couldn't make any due dates. All right, our students here are intentional about wisely pursuing an education. We've got one last example. I have had the privilege of participating in several youth groups over the year, but my unbiased opinion is that the teens here at Centerpoint are some of the most, you know, godly, mature, just passionate about the Lord teenagers of any group I've been a part of. And to God be the glory for that, but I have to think that part of the reason that is because of their families of origins. Parents, imperfect though you may be, I think it's clear that you walk wisely in the raising of your children. All right, so time would run short if I continued talking about all the ways where we do walk wisely. But I am concerned that there may be a couple areas in our lives where we need improvement. All right, there may be some areas where we complacently float gently down the stream rather than walking wisely and with intentionality. So we read the exhortation to walk wisely in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Now Ephesians 5, 16 through 20 are going to encourage us to walk wisely in two areas that I think Christians, myself very much included, often let slide. So we're going to see two commonly ignored areas where Christians don't always walk wisely and with intentionality. And that is our witness and our worship. The two common areas that Christians often ignore that we'll be looking at this morning is our witness and our worship. Look with me at verses 16 to 17 as we see what the Bible has to say about our witness. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So if you want to follow the Lord's will, and we don't want to incur the pity of Mr. T, then we need to make the most of our time. We need to live intentionally. What's that comment about evil days? I mean, with the possible exceptions of Monday and the day after spring forward, days aren't really evil, are they? Well, as with most biblical passages, there are a few views on what evil days mean, what that could be referring to. But I think it's most likely that Paul's referring to the coming end times. All right, the period just before Christ's return is pictured throughout the Bible as ripe with chaos and war and turmoil. They will be evil days. If we saw a snapshot of the growing persecution of the church that they were facing when Paul wrote this, we would likely think evil days as well. After all, this letter was written from prison by a man who would later be beheaded for taking a stand for his faith in Jesus. Those are evil days indeed. If Christ could return at any moment, not knowing exactly when that would be, Paul was encouraging the Ephesians to be intentional and make the most out of every opportunity they did have. After all, if the moments to share their faith were few and far between amidst persecution, and if Christ could return at any moment, it was vitally important that they made the most of every opportunity. Carpe diem, seize the day, as my favorite actor, the late Robin Williams, said in the Dead Poets Society. Seize the day. Now let me ask you, friends, are the days still evil today? Is there war and turmoil and chaos in the world? We see ISIS is a constant threat. The political landscape here in the States is getting out of control on issues of transgender and abortion. Race relations are strained. Could Christ return at any day? Now, understand, I'm not saying 2017 is definitely going to be the day of the Lord's return. You know, I'm not setting any dates. But if you believe that Christ could return at any day, and I do, then Paul's message is still very relevant for us today. If we wish to live as wise and not as unwise, we need to seize the day in our witness to others. But unfortunately, I believe all too often Christians take a very haphazard approach to witnessing. Rather than being intentional, rather than seeking every opportunity, how do we can be intentional, I think Christians are content to just float merrily, 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 gently down the stream. We don't put ourselves in situations like that because maybe we're afraid we'll be stepping on somebody's toes. All right, we'll offend somebody. Maybe we wonder, well, what happens if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to, and then I'll make Jesus look stupid. Practically speaking, we may just not have the time for it in our lives. Or maybe you're in a life stage right now where you just don't rub shoulders with unbelievers on a regular basis. It's hard to be a witness for Jesus if you're not seeing the lost. Now, please hear me, church. I'm not standing up here. I'm not pointing my finger down on you. Rather, I'm facing the same struggles, the same insecurities as all of you. A couple weeks ago, I went to Kroger to get some supplies for a youth event, and I used the church credit card. The cashier said to me, "Oh, are you a Christian?"
"There's the windup."
"Yes," I responded. "Well, I could tell that there is something different about you," she said to me. "You seem very upbeat."
"And the pitch. It's a slow one, right over the plate."
But with things on my to-do list, I merely said, "Thank you very much. It's kind of you to say." I grabbed my bags and I moved on to the next thing.
Swing and a miss.
But it wasn't even really a swing. It was more of a failed attempt at a bunt. I am ashamed to say that I did not make the most of that opportunity. I was too focused on getting to the next thing in my agenda that I missed. And perhaps you can relate with that. There are innumerable excuses to not be a witness for what Christ has done. But here's one reason that we should be intentional in our witness, that the Bible informs us that it's God's will for us to make the most of our time because we don't know how much of it we'll have. So how can we then walk wisely in our witness to others? How can we make the most of these present evil days? Well, first, if you're in a place right now where you're just not running into unbelievers on a day-to-day basis, it's possible that you need to do something to change your routine and make sure that you will run into people who need to know the good news about Jesus. If you need ideas, well, just today, Andy announced an upcoming 3-on-3 basketball tournament that Centerpoint Church is using to reach the lost. That would be, if you're a sporty person, that would be a great idea. If that's not up to your speed, though, also this morning, Chuck announced the Children's Beach Club. All right. A secular school has asked Centerpoint Church to come in and teach the Bible to largely unchurched children. What an opportunity that is. Those are just a couple things that you could do to put yourself in the path of unbelievers. Second, though, once you are interacting with unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus, you need to make the most of those opportunities and not let a good situation pass by. Now, I don't think that necessarily means you need to do a 5-minute gospel presentation every time you get checked out at Best Buy. That's not exactly what I'm saying. But it does mean that you are prayerfully asking God to show you opportunities and help direct your conversations each day. Now, maybe unlike me, you carpe the diem out of every day when it comes to sharing the gospel with the lost. Well, good on you. But there's one other area that our text addresses for Christians to walk wisely. All right, the second area where Christians should walk wisely is in their worship. In their worship. What is worship? I define it as worship is when we intentionally focus on God and respond to who he is and what he's done for us. All right? Worship is when we intentionally focus on God and respond to who he is and what he's done for us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and see what that has to say about worship. It reads, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but instead be filled with the Spirit." Now, at first glance, this verse may not sound like it has much to do with worship at all right? But stick with me. We'll get there, all right? If I had to be honest with you, I have to tell you that dissipation is one of those words that's kind of on the fringe of my active vocabulary, all right? I've heard it before. I had a fuzzy idea sort of what it meant, but I had to look it up, okay? Dictionary.com defines dissipation as being indifferent to moral restraints. Different to moral restraints. And isn't that exactly what excessive alcohol does? Right? Someone under the influence of alcohol doesn't worry about right or wrong. He or she just does. So what this particular verse is talking about is the issue of control. All right? When someone is drunk with wine, they are not in control. The alcohol is until that person sobers up. But if you want to walk wisely, doing God's will, you will not be controlled by alcohol. Instead, you will be controlled or filled by the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now, other passages of Scripture inform us that when we accept Jesus' gift of salvation, God's Spirit comes to live in us. That's great. He's kind of like, he's like our guide to a Christian as we journey through life, striving to become more Christ-like. However, just because God's Spirit is living in the new believer doesn't mean that that believer is necessarily allowing the Spirit to lead, control, or fill, as our passage words it, that new believer. All right, and that is sometimes a confusing distinction. So the best way that I have to understand it is with a lamp. All right, lamps were made to do lampy things, right? They're supposed to shine light. Okay, what is the most obvious reason that this lamp is not doing what lamps were meant to do? What do you think? What? It's not plugged in. Right. All right. So I'm going to come in and I'm going to come over here. I'm going to plug it into its power. Likewise, before Christians get saved, they are not connected to God's power. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Okay. Now it's plugged in. All right. I have it from a good electrician friend that if I were to cut this lamp in half and start poking at the wires, I could get electrocuted. All right. Because it has power inside of it. But it is still not doing the lampy thing that lamps tend to do. All right? Similarly, Christians can have the Spirit living inside of them, but if they are not giving it control of their, if they're not giving God control of their lives, then they won't be shining forth the results of a Spirit-filled life. But when we do give control to the Spirit, the result is that we will see visual results of that. All right? That is the illustration of the lamp. So, verses 19 through 20 of our passage describe some visual results that happen when we are having a Spirit-filled life. And the things that we will see when we are letting the Spirit control our lives is worship. In fact, verses 19 through 20 have three specific worship fruit that will show up in our lives when someone is allowing the Spirit to control her life. All right? The first fruit that the Spirit-led believer is that the Spirit-led believer will worship with one another. Look with me at the first half of verse 19. They will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with their heart to the Lord. Now, while there is maybe a nuanced difference between a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song, the important takeaway here is that the Spirit-led worshiper will exhibit the fruit of a unified corporate worship. There'll be unified corporate worship when we're being led by the Spirit. And then when we look at the second half of 19b, it reads, "You will sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord." While the focus is still clearly on worship here, it's moved from a corporate worship to the fruit of heartfelt individual worship. Heartfelt individual worship. So we're seeing some horizontal with each other as well as some vertical going on. But Paul describes one last fruit of the Spirit-led worshiper. Look with me at verse 20. "He'll be always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father." The last fruit that we'll see of a Spirit-led life is a constant grateful worship. A constant grateful worship. When God's Spirit is in control, when we are being filled by the Spirit, it will lead to gratefulness to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. We see all three members of the Trinity coming into play there. And that is good stuff. So in contrast to the unwise, the foolish dissipation of drunkenness, the one who walks wisely, following God's will, is going to be filled with the Spirit, which will lead an intentional, corporate, individual, and grateful worship. Now, worship is the sort of thing that should be happening every single day of the week. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, etc. But for right now, I'm going to focus just in on our Sunday worship for sake of time. Now, it would be incredible if every Sunday we woke up and we had a meditative start to our Sunday just alone with God, just us and God. And we got the family ready, hassle-free. We drove to church praying that God would direct our thoughts towards him. And then we arrived, and we would encourage, corporately, our brothers and sisters in Christ before moving into a stirring time of praise and worship, where we would sing our hearts out to the Lord in heartfelt but still thoughtful worship. And after that, we would listen attentively to the sermon and glean all sorts of biblical nuggets from the presentation of God's word. And then we'd come humbly to the communion table. We'd confess our shortfalls and orient ourselves to the selfless sacrifice of Jesus. Then finally, we would drop cheerfully a fat check in the offering plate, grateful to know that it would help further God's kingdom in Centerpoint, in Mesquite, and around the world. And we'd leave our church uplifted and ready to share God's message with the world. So that's a picture of an ideal Sunday worship start to finish. Unfortunately, that lofty image is often but a dream. Right? Most Christians are a lot more haphazard when it comes to our approach to Sunday worship. If we leave the house without a scuffle between our spouse, our children, maybe our siblings, you know, it's probably been a good morning. Okay, all of our energy goes into getting to church that we never stop to think, why am I here? Or maybe more pointedly, who am I here for? All right. Once again, I'm not speaking down on anybody. Rather, I'm speaking from experience. Okay, because in our tech-saturated society, one of the only times when I'm not checking my cell phone, when I can unplug and really just veg out, is about 11 to 12 on Sunday morning. Okay, there are weeks when I would like nothing more than to float merrily, 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 gently down the stream. Okay, but God has commanded us to allow the Spirit to be in control, not our own inclinations. Combating thoughtless worship, and that's somewhat of an oxymoron, because if worship is focusing on God, then you can't have thoughtless worship. So combating thoughtless worship is definitely a discipline. But there are a few ways that have proved helpful to me when it comes to counteracting my own bent towards lackadaisical worship. All right, first, during the praise time, when the music starts, I typically take a couple stanzas to not sing. Sometimes I don't even stand up, but I'll just pray to God. God, help me to mindfully focus on you and the message of what I'm singing, rather than the catchy tune or just spacing out and thinking about whatever it is I think about. All right. Another thing that I've started doing to help me stay actively engaged in the worship session on Sunday morning, and this isn't revolutionary by any means, is to take notes. Now, that's not something I particularly like doing, all right? And my notes aren't super detailed, and I've never really gone back to review them, okay? But the process of writing down the important points of the sermon do help keep me engaged in worship during our sermon. So next week, I expect you all to have notebooks out, and it'll probably freak Steve out. It'll be a lot of fun. All right, so mindful worship is the second area where a Christian should walk wisely. If you want to follow God's will, and you don't want to be a fool, that's the Bible's words, not mine. I guess they are mine now. You will seek out a Spirit-led mindset in worship. Okay? Now, I wholeheartedly believe that you incredible people at Centerpoint do typically have lives characterized by walking wisely. My hope this morning was merely to shed a little light on some too commonly ignored areas where Christians don't often think about walking wisely and with intentionality. All right, the first area was our witness, and the second was our worship. To walk wisely, following God's will for our witness, we need to seize the day. We need to make the most of the evangelistic opportunities that God puts in our path. Okay? And if we want to follow God's will for our worship, we need to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit rather than our own inclinations or alcohols. Now, this will result in fruits of corporate, individual, and grateful worship. Floating merrily, 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 gently down the stream is not going to cut it, because wise living takes intentionality. Now, every person's different, so the things that I've talked about this morning that work well for me may not work exactly for you. I did talk about the 3-on-3 basketball tournament, helping out with the children, praying before you start singing to orient your minds and taking notes. But if those aren't things that will help you intentionally worship, then throw them out. Find something else. But the important thing is that we are wholeheartedly trying to walk wisely, with purpose in these areas, rather than floating gently down the stream on our whim of the day. So join with me in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you that we have a church that we can come to praise you, Lord, to be an encouragement to one another, individually, corporately, Lord, a place that we can share with gratitude the things that you're doing in our lives and respond to you in gratitude for what you have already done in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you help us going out of here, going into the week, Lord, help us to be intentional in how we witness to others. Lord, give us boldness to put ourselves in the path of unbelievers and then speak once we have opportunities that you've brought our way. Lord, and give us heartfelt worship to you. Lord, help us to focus on you rather than being distracted by anything that will distract us, Lord, throughout this coming week. Lord, we'll give you all the honor and glory for that. In your name we pray. Amen.